So this is our second week, and this second week is all about, we're talking about preparation. So, so last week we talked about preparing for this week, and this week is about separation, how you separate yourself away so that you can saturate with God. And the saturation, it has this whole idea of that our culture, we're so much inundated with things of this society that sometimes we actually have to take extended periods of time to get and really saturate with God. And so this whole week, what we're talking about is that concept of separating yourself. So what does separating means? So for example, if you're used to watching X television show, you might decide to not watch that show, to separate yourself from the things you normally watch so that you can then separate yourself to God. With that, we're also talking about that separating yourself to God, that's talking about devotion to Him, being devoted to Him. And oftentimes, we don't realize that it's not just about separating, you have to do the second part about devoting yourself to God. So that's one. What we're going to talk about, that it's worth our devotion, not only to separate to God, but one of the things that we really believe is really important to do is saturate with community. And that's going to be the main emphasis of our whole message. During worship, I wanted to share this. We're going to have prayer. I'm going to be after worship prayer. During worship, especially after Pastor Bethany shared her word about healing, it's a very vivid imagery about that sword. The power of God is here to deliver. After the gathering, I'm going to make myself available, and I want to pray. If while I'm talking, if your spirit is like, ooh, I need to come up for prayer, that's probably you. But I feel like the power of God is here for deliverance. And what deliverance means is that maybe you've been carrying some pain for way too long, and you want that thing lifted. Maybe there's a issue in your life that is not quite holy and righteous unto God, and you've been dealing with that so much, and you're tired of that weight, and you want to let go of that. Or maybe it's something else that I don't know, but what I do sense is the power of God is here for deliverance. So I'm going to make myself, after the benediction, I'll make myself available. All right, community, shall we? So can you guys welcome our assistant, Pastor Nick? We're going to be doing this message. This is going to be awesome. So, yes. He has been very, very dedicated to really strengthen our community, and I'm glad that we're doing this together. So we're going to be going back and forth. So I'm going to get us started. We have a confession at 21st Century Church that we normally say. Here it is. I'm going to read this together. My mind is alert. There you go. My heart is receptive. And my attention is undivided. Holy Spirit, will you speak this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. So communities, there's this expression that we often say, and it's this. The community is an expression of the gospel of the kingdom of God. A community. Now, this passage that we're about to read is actually going to transcend that statement and actually make that statement null and void. Are you ready? So we're going to go to John chapter 17 in the New Testament Bible. So that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter 17. And as you're going there in this passage, Jesus lays down something that is absolutely phenomenal. It's breathtaking about a community. I'll wait till everybody gets there. John 17, and I'm going to start reading from verse 20, but our main verse is 23. This is Jesus praying. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, his disciples. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So he wants the disciples to be one, the same level of oneness that he has with his Father. May they also be in us, now look at this, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. He wants our unity to be in him and his Father. There's a reason, so that the world may know that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Speaking of that oneness again, I in them, you in me. And then he reads it again, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And look at the cause of their complete unity. What does that say? Then the world will know you sent me. He didn't say in this passage, they're going to do great evangelism, then the world will know you sent me. He didn't say they're going to feed the homeless. He didn't say all these action things. He said a way that the world will know that you sent me is through the oneness of a spiritual community. Let that weight sink in for a moment. Look at the church in general over the last several years. We're divided by race. We're divided by politics. We're divided by doctrine. We're divided by the songs we like to sing. We're divided by so many things. So the main apologetic for the church, the community, is the main thing that Satan has come and so have us so divided over. Because he knows that, next slide please, that the community is not just an expression of the gospel, but the community is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Our community is not just an expression. These dinner parties or these things, that the amount of time we spend together, we're trying to decenter the Sunday gathering. Because we know so many people may not come in here if they're not in Christ. But when we have a gathering such as a dinner party, when we have those things, our hope is that when they experience this community, they would be reading and hearing the gospel preached just by how we talk to each other, just by how we love each other, just by how we listen to each other. The community is not an expression of the gospel. It is the gospel. Because gospel means good news. And I'm going to get this over to Nick.
So yeah, we talked about the gospel. That's how you see that the gospel is actually in action in a certain place, right? So we are going to center today in Acts 2. Really, we're going to center in Acts 2:42, one verse. But I'm going to first start off going to Acts verse 1. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to go there quick. So, let's say you're like rock climbing or something like that. You join a rock climbing gym. You get a community of people there. Why did you join that community? You wanted to rock climb, right? Or let's say you go to your job every day. What is the purpose you go there? Well, you go there to make money, but also you have a common shared purpose with that community of people of what you're doing, you know? It could be making a product. It could be various things. So one of the things that stands to reason, what is the purpose for this community of people? Why did they get together back then? So if you look at Acts 1, verse 8, it says this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what he said. He's like, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon this group of people, and this thing is going to go across the world, right? So the first thing we have to understand about this community of believers is that they were on a mission. It wasn't something that you just like attended on a Sunday. It wasn't just something you did. Like Tori likes to say all the time, hydration is a lifestyle. Like these people, like Jesus was their lifestyle. Like that's what they did with their lives is they pursued him. And it's really cool if you look at the rest of Acts 2 before we get to verse 42. They come and they sit there and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start talking in all these languages. People are like, I think they're drunk. What's wrong with them? Right? People are really confused because they start hearing their language. And Peter goes to them and he starts preaching the gospel to those people. He preaches it to them. And once he preaches it to them, 3,000 people were like, I'm in, right? I'm in. And if you look at right before verse 42, Peter says this. He says, or in verse, 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now that we have this thing, what do we do about it, right? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, right? So we are going to, I had to set up this preface before we get to verse 42, because verse 42 talks about the what, like what this community of believers did. But we have to understand their center purpose behind their coming together as people, right? Their focus was on Jesus and perpetuating his mission. And so I'll read Acts verse 42. And what we're going to do is we are just going to break down like word by word, five different words from here, just to talk about what this verse means. So Acts 2, verse 42 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I'll pass it back to Daley. Talk about devotion.
In verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold the property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The reason we really want to teach on this and unpack this, you have no idea how many Christian homes I've gone and I've seen Acts 2:42 hung up, like on the wall, right? But there's a formula to Acts 2:42. That kind of devotion doesn't come by accident. There's a formula. And what we want to give you today is we're going to share five marks of these believers' relationships. So the first one is that word devoted. That word devoted, it's a Greek word. It means proskaterio. That word in Greek, it means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of, despite difficulty, to devote oneself to. It actually also means with prevailing strength. So one of the key things that really the early church community did, they devoted themselves to the teaching of their leaders. That word means prevailing strength. It's they just not only said, I'm going to hear you, but I'm going to re-listen to that. I'm going to re-listen to that message. I'm going to rehear it. I'm going to try to get it in my body. They were fully devoted. We live in a culture today where no one is fully devoted to anyone. I have 10. I listen to voices everywhere. Listening to multiple voices is not a bad thing. We do not want to do that because God has placed great ministers across the body of Christ. That is not what we're saying. What we're saying is you should have, well, not you should. One of the recipes in the early church is that they had a central place of devotion. And so the things that we want to look at here is they were devoted. They had prevailing strength to get that teaching, to get that understanding in them. Okay, the second thing is they were devoted themselves to the apostle and to their teaching. That word teaching comes from the Greek word didasko, didactic, or it's where we get didache from. And what that word means, it's a summarized body of respected teaching. So it's not just like, oh, that was a great Sunday message that they devoted themselves to. At 21st century church, we have a philosophy on money. So being devoted to the teaching is like, well, what is your philosophy on money? What is your didache? What is the whole expansiveness on that philosophy? We have a philosophy on prayer. We have a philosophy on healing. We have a philosophy on deliverance. To help you really understand this kind of like the whole didache, the whole collection, you guys might know this woman here. She's one of my favorite musical artists. Her name is, there you go. So if you're with me, that's what you thought you were coming. We could jam after at the dinner party today. I'll bring the favorite CD. But this is none other than Taylor Swift, right? If you go to the next slide, what you'll see is this. This is her didache. This is her teaching. This is her robust collection of her works, her studio albums. So anyone who is devoted to T-Swift, if I say something like Fearless, we all know. You start listening like your favorite track, your favorite song, etc. You can't be devoted to someone's teaching if you don't know their catalog. I feel a sense of heaviness in the room. The sense of heaviness is not meant to be heavy because the Lord never, 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 ever, ever wants to do that to people. But sometimes when you're bringing just the word and the truth from the scriptures, it can expose some areas in our lives where we need to retune back to the Lord. So as I'm saying this, if you're feeling a sense of conviction, don't allow the enemy to let you feel shameful. Just allow the word of God to come through your body and just say, oh, I didn't know that they were devoted, they were really devoted to this teaching. And just to be transparent, one of the philosophies that we practice here is that repentance or unlearning is something that we all do. We've made unlearning feel so shameful. And I can tell you there's not a week that goes by in my life that the Lord doesn't convict me of something that I have to unlearn and repent of. And so with that, I'm going to kick it back to Nick, and he's going to keep going.
Yeah, so we'll keep going on Acts 2:42, and we're going to talk about that word fellowship. So I remember when I first kind of started reading this, it said they devoted themselves to the teaching, right? So you read that, and you're like, okay, they devoted themselves to teaching. We're going to do a Bible study, whatever. It's going to be awesome. And then they're like, and then we're going to devote ourselves to fellowship. But I'm like, wait, but I have a problem with that person. But I don't really want to talk to them. Like, they devoted themselves to each other too. It wasn't just like, well, this is the word of the Lord. That's all I'm focusing on. So this word devoted, it's going to apply to all of these things that we talk about in the rest of Acts 2:42. So that word fellowship, it means, it's koinonia in Greek, and it means this. It's what they shared in common as the basis of fellowship. So that's why I talked earlier about the why they came together as a community of believers. That's why they were together. Is because they centered on the Lord. It wasn't like, hey, we love fishing and getting things from. No, they were fishing for people. They were on the mission of God. That's what they were doing. That is what centered them in fellowship more than anything, right? And so this idea of fellowship is something, the actual word, the word that comes along with it is participate. So it means to participate with as well. So this idea that having fellowship, that you're like, well, I'm just going to stay over here. I don't need a body of believers. I don't need a community to follow the Lord. This is what they did from the very beginning. God got a group of people together, and he's like, I need y'all to get together so you can perpetuate this message, right? And so when we think about the idea of fellowship, that word participate, that first word there, part, is all of us have a part. That's why we did this together, two people doing it together, giving a message. So we all do that thing together. And so the beautiful part about the way the Lord set up the church and this idea of fellowship is that we need to participate. And we have something to give to the church. So when I bought a house 5 years ago, I had a bunch of roommates come in and live with me. And I did not have all the things that I needed for that house. I had like a couch and maybe a chair, but I didn't have a microwave, I didn't have a toaster, I didn't have any of those things. But we came together with a shared vision and purpose of living in this house together. Everyone brought various things that I didn't have myself. So we got a toaster. I got to use a toaster because someone else brought it. That's the beauty of fellowship in devoting yourself to fellowship. I think we have a lot in this culture as well. I'll go here and I'll go here and I'll go here, but you miss the depth of community without really diving in fellowship with a bunch of people who are pursuing the Lord. So we talked about fellowship. That next two words is breaking and bread. So I'm going to break this down in the Greek for you. That breaking, it actually means to break. And then bread in Greek, it means bread. It's really difficult, but yeah. So what does that mean? Well, if you ever come to our house on like a Friday night, we have this, we do like a Shabbat dinner. And one of the things my wife Ray makes is challah loaf, and it is delicious. It's so fun. And we literally, it's this giant loaf, and we just take it, we break a chunk, and we pass it around. And so there's something about breaking bread together, eating food with people that you care about, and then inviting other people that you don't even know very well into that space too, right? This is one of the things, when you look at Acts 2, verse 47, it said, and their numbers grew daily. That's why we're hitting these things so hard, is because this is how the message was perpetuated, right? Because they did these things. They broke bread together. And then the other just part of that is this idea of breaking bread is they would thank God for the provision that he had given them. This is one of the things they did over bread. That's why communion, we do that as well. It's this idea of I'm breaking bread with this community of people, and we thank him for all the things that he's done for us. I'll pass it back to Daley to talk about prayer. Cool.
And in that process, they had prayer. And prayer in the Greek is prayer. they just had prayer. But they were fully devoted to prayer. And the cool thing about prayer, that is where you really get God's wisdom and direction for your spiritual community. I mean, it just really doesn't get any more rooted than that. If there's a community of godly people that is not in prayer, run. Run as fast as you can and leave that place if there's no prayer. It's a hallmark that it is a fiefdom of somebody. Because prayer allows the prophets to step in the room. It allows the shepherds, the teachers, the evangelists, they all come together as a whole and they hear from the Lord and they lead out of that space together for the caring of the people. So prayer is critically important. One highlight we want to mention this before we move on is that in the 21st century church, and one of the things that you often hear us do juxtaposition here at 21st century church, because we're seeking maturity in Christ. One of the things that we often see is a reversal of this process. We often see people want to have prayer, fellowship, community, but then often when it's time to be devoted, that's the part where it's not there. And so if you want to look at the church and if you want to see how they really leveled to the place where the Holy Spirit was so moving in them like this, it was because they used this. This is the roadmap, and this is the roadmap that we too want to use. Now, because of that, there's a way that we authentically live in community. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to share some tips with us and how we can authentically live out in community. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you the four ways that we could authentically live out community. This is really, I believe this is important. And the reason why I believe it's important, as I've been sitting here, the Holy Spirit was just leading me, is maybe this is what we need to get. Maybe this is what the Lord wants to deliver us from. Maybe there's been some bad church experiences that some of us have had. And maybe the Lord wants to deliver us from some of those experiences. Maybe it's not even with a church. Maybe it's with something, with the body of Christ in general, that's kind of like gotten a hold of you that you're just kind of like, eh. But I want to give these principles four. That's really helpful. For the sake of time, I'm going to go through them rather quickly. But if you want to write them down, this is going to be really important for how to live authentically in a community. Number one, you have to pursue peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That word, make every effort, that word effort, it means persecute. The original Greek actually says, make every effort to persecute peace. So just like somebody goes after somebody that they're persecuting nonstop, that's how you go after peace. Someone stole something from my wife's car at a drive-thru. So the next day, I went and got a fake private eye investigators, card, and I pretended to be a private investigator. And I went to the carpool, and I'm like, hey, I'm Mr. Such and Such, and I hurry up and hit it because I wasn't. And I was like, we have a client that someone stole some money out of her car, and I'm here to do an investigation. And we caught the person on camera, and we just want to give you 24 hours to confess. And everyone was like, phew. And I'm like, so what we're going to do is we're going to come back the next day. I'm going to drive the car here, and we're going to leave it there, and we're going to give that person time. And so anyway, long story short, they were like, oh, everybody was afraid and very afraid. And I'm like, but, you know, we don't want to press charges, but we got you on camera. And so the next day I drove Onia's car there. I parked it. And then the guy put the money back in the car who stole her car. And I got my wife's money back. So I persecuted that place. I was not leaving that place until I got her money back. So when we're really trying to bind relationships like this, when something happens between me and Nick, not when, not if, but when, the Bible teaches me I have to persecute peace with him. I have to keep coming and keep pressing and keep leaning until I can find peace. What society has taught us about community is that when something happens between me and him, I cut him off. I cancel him. Scripture teaches us we pursue peace. So that's one. You persecute peace. Number two, Proverbs 19:11. We learn how to overlook an offense. Overlook an offense. A person's wisdom yields patience, but it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. The degree to which you are offended is the degree that demonstrates your maturity in Christ. The degree to which you are offended dictates or kind of gives you insight to the degree of your maturity in Christ. How do I know that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sat on the cross and he had every offense thrown at him. And what was his response? Yes, sir. For they know not what they do. That's the secret right there. Ooh, because sometimes when people offend you, they may not actually be knowing what they're doing. Sometimes they do. They're just a jerk. Right? But long story short, number two, you overlook an offense. And what that means is like, yes, he did that or she did that. I'm going to just let that go. I don't have to meet up and talk about that. I'm going to just let that go. Right? Number two, overlook it. Number three, avoid bitterness. Avoid bitterness. Bitterness, I describe it as a cloud. You know when it comes in the room. It has an energy about it. It has a scent to it. And you can't ever figure out what's going on. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up. When a root of bitterness springs up, it's hard for you to obtain grace for God. Because the very thing you're praying for God to heal you about, you're bitter about it. And the grace can't be applied when there's bitterness. So you got to have bitterness. Not have bitterness. Get rid of bitterness. Number three, care front. Matthew 18, care front. Matthew 18 says, if a brother offends you, you go and you talk to them. We call it, one of our friends, Mark Miller, he calls it care fronting, not confronting. Care fronting means you care about the relationship, so you approach them with a little bit of respect, a little bit of honor, and say, hey, can we talk about this? Can we have a conversation about this? Confronting is, hey, we got to talk. You know, you just, you know, you send that, oh, yeah, you don't do that, but like, you really attack the person rather than approaching the person with care. The offense was so strong, you're going to let them have it. And we've all confronted before. So these are the four areas that we want to practice in community. Pursuing peace, overlooking offense, avoid bitterness, care fronting, and we just talked about honor, which was huge. So in closing, I want to share this. God is building a foundation of a community here as we celebrate our 2 years. And we would always say community is our strength. But what we're realizing is that community is not only our strength, it's the gospel that we preach. And so this is an invitation. As the Lord leads you, speaks to you, we really are laying a foundation. But with the foundation, no one buys a house because they like the foundation, right? They buy a house because they like the rooms. And each of you, we know, are bringing something unique and something different to the foundation.
Yeah, and just as we talk about just being devoted to all of these things, devoted to fellowship together, I just want to tell you a quick story just about my own journey of that. So I used to go to Crossroads 3 years ago, phenomenal church. I loved my time there, learned so much from the Lord. But I felt like the Lord was calling me here to 21st. And to be honest, there was a grieving process of leaving a bunch of people that I loved, that I cared about, to go somewhere else. But I had faith in God that wasn't for naught, that it was something that I could do. But you can ask my wife, Ray. There were multiple times where I was like, I want to hang out with them, but, you know, I've been called over here. And then as I started living this out, moving to 21st century, there were times where people from the community would ask, like, hey, can we hang out? And I'm like, no, I already have all these things booked. I have all this stuff done. And I felt like the Lord convict me, like, you need to reorient your life. Like, you've devoted yourself to a group of people who are following the Lord. Reorient your life around that. These people were devoted to each other, right? And that was something that when I looked at my life, I was like, I don't have space for people in the community. I really need to make it, right? And that was difficult for me because it meant having less time with other relationships. But when you think of, you know, when I think of my relationship with my wife, like, I'm devoted to her. If there's a problem, I'm sorry, I love y'all, but like, I'm going to talk to her and figure out, and we're going to get through that thing. It's the same thing with this community of believers. This is how they did it, in fellowship, together, devoted to each other and to the Lord. And so there is a reorientation, and it takes years. Like, I'm probably 3 years into this, and there's still things that I uncover that, oh, wait a minute. And also, a caveat of that, that doesn't mean I only hang out with my people and no one else. Remember the mission to the ends of the earth? You can't do that if you're just, you know, with the same group of people. But all of this to say, it's difficult to devote yourself to a group of people, especially if you've been hurt over years by church and relationships. That will happen here too, but that devotion is where we lean in and press into that and come out with unity. And that's what the world will see when they see us, a group of people who love each other and work through their issues for the glory of God.
Well, will you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, for everything you've done in this place. I feel your presence. And now, God, I pray that those here, whether it be this community or another community, God, whatever it is, God, they would find the place that they would call home. That they would find love, care, devotion, joy, peace, all the things that your kingdom offers. So God, we ask you, strengthen this community and allow us to be one. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go this morning, God bless you. Go in peace. See ya.